James is helping us not stay angry. He tells us in James chapter 1 that the anger of man doesn't accomplish anything of any value. More specifically, the anger of man does not accomplish what is right. More specifically, the anger of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. It's easy to get angry because there are a lot of things to get angry about. Things are happening all around us that we don't like, right? I guess that's why the Bible says, be angry and sin not. It's like God says, I understand you have reason to be angry, but don't hang on to that because you're not going to accomplish anything good with it. James, in a way, will tell us that the very things that we might at one time have gotten upset about are the very things that we should be rejoicing over. How is that? How could that be? How could I rejoice over difficulties? How could I rejoice over trials? How could I rejoice over tribulation? And James says, you ought to. Because God is doing good. A great passage found in 2 Corinthians, if you'll take a moment, turn there with me. One that you probably ought to mark just in case you have one of those days. You ever have one of those days that just seems like everything's going wrong? Well, if you have one of those days, you ought to turn to 2 Corinthians in chapter 1. And you ought to be reminded of something. Because as believers, our life is different. We live in a different realm. We live in the realm of God's control in our life and God causing all things to work together for good. So that's a lot different than the world. They have only doom to look forward to. We have heaven to look forward to. To them, their treasures are only here. Our treasures are at a place where nothing can mess with it. Not a thief can't break in and steal. Rust can't mess it up. Moth can't eat it up. We've got treasures in heaven. So ultimately, as Paul will say, as well as James will say, as well as Peter will say, if you're following Christ, there's no downside. The way that Paul puts it in 2 Corinthians in chapter 1 is this. God is faithful, he says in verse 18. But God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. What does he mean by that? Well, a statement in verse 17 is this. Therefore, I was not vacillating when I intended to do this, was I? Or that which I purpose? Do I purpose according to the flesh? That with me there should be yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? Oh, but God is faithful. Our word to you is not yes and no. For the Son of God, Christ Jesus, who was preached among you by us, by me, Silvanus, Timothy, was not yes and no, but yes in him. For as many as may be the promises of God in him, they are yes. Wherefore also by him is our amen to the glory of God through us. It's a great text because it's reminding us that everything through Christ is good. It's yes. Another way of putting it would be, God, is this a good thing? He goes, yes. Well, what about this? Yes, that's a good thing too. For as James will tell us in James chapter 1, every good and perfect gift is coming from above. And God has so ordained that you have, as his children, only good gifts. See, the promises of God is not one good thing will he withhold from you. So everything that God is doing in the life of a believer is good. You say good, he'll say yes. All of my promises are yes. James will tell us one of the reasons why we're upset and we're angry is our perspective is all wrong. We're seeing things wrong. So, he says, consider or have a different perspective. The phrase is, consider it all joy. So, right off the bat, everything is good. Or, let's put it another way, consider everything good. that is happening in your life. Now, naturally, he doesn't put in the things that you normally rejoice over. So what he does throw in is all the trials. And the phrase that he uses is various, sundry, all kinds of. So whatever trial you can imagine, whatever tribulation you can imagine, whatever affliction you can imagine, is that good? He says, consider it joy. Consider it good. God is doing good. Because anything that comes into a believer's life is a gift from God. I know you're not feeling it. Many times I don't feel it. But James will tell us that we're thinking wrong. And it's that process that's hurting us. We're seeing things in a very distorted way. So in a way, James is helping us rethink according to God's perspective. Let me give you an example. We'll do a kind of an exercise together. I wrote down here in kind of green wording, gift, song, and school. And let's work through some scenarios. Let's say that somebody came up to you and put a gun to your head and said, you must give a gift, and then they told you who it was, to this person, and you need to do it faithfully every month. How are you feeling? Are you feeling it? On top of this, they say, and you better look happy when you do it. So how are you feeling? Tell me some of your feelings. Joyful?
Rebellious.
You're feeling
rebellious,
so kind of angry,
yeah.
Upset.
Under pressure.
Under pressure. So, what do you buy a person when you have a gun to your head? The perfect gift. Needs to be the perfect gift. They better not be upset at the gift. So you're not feeling good about it. So the fact that you're being told to do it just really ticks you off.
Really?
And upsets you, and in some cases it may be even fearful, trepidation in what you're dealing with. Let's say that somebody comes up to you and says something similar. You have to sing for your meal. Every time you want to eat, you're going to have to sing. And it better be good, because if it's not good, if I don't like the way you sing, I don't like the way that it sounds, you don't eat.
Can it be the same song every time?
I better not get bored. How are you feeling about that?
Hungry.
Are you feeling like singing?
Hungry.
You're feeling. Some of you are feeling really hungry.
All right.
People are going to be thinner next week. Okay, so. Say that somebody comes up to you and says, you must go to school. And at this school, you must make straight A's. And if you make anything less than an A, you'll pay heavy consequences for it. How are you feeling about school?
Dude.
If you think about it, whether it's a gift or song or school, all those are kind of fairly innocuous. I mean, there's nothing really terrible bad about it. All school kind of rubs me wrong. But other than that, the fact of the matter is that every one of those things you could turn around almost instantly by your perspective. Let's say that you had a bunch of friends, somebody called you up and said, you'll never believe it. Your best friend is coming to your house for Christmas. Would anybody have to tell you to buy a gift? That's interesting, isn't it? Because you would still be buying a gift. But now you actually, would you say you actually wanted to buy a gift? You'd actually have some fun about getting the gift?
And you'd try to find the perfect gift.
You'd find the perfect gift. You'd really be all in it. Let's say that somebody came and said, we know your spouse is having a birthday. So let's do this. Before we cut the cake, let's sing happy birthday. Anybody have a problem with that?
No.
So you're actually waiting before you eat. You're singing a song before you eat, but no problem, right? feeling pretty good about singing. Might even belch it out. Even Bob might sing. Say someone tells you, hey, you know what? There's this class that I heard, and you take this series of classes. They'll accept you. It doesn't really matter what the deal is, but if you'll take these classes and you'll finish the course, they say that they'll guarantee you a job of over $1 million, and you get to choose whatever job you want. How are you going to feel about going to school? Pretty good. I'd like to see that class. Let me see what that class is all about. You see, the things that change with motivation are still the same stuff. And your perspective, how you're looking at it. Because once your heart is in it, then everything, well, as John will write in 1 John chapter 5, his commandments are not burdensome to me anymore. Because you see everything differently. So what James is going to tell you is that through the eyes of faith, you'll see everything differently. In other words, once you really begin to live that life of faith, everything will look different. And the things that at one time were chores or things that you're going to do gladly, you'll do willingly. You'll even volunteer for them. You'll be doing things that you never thought you would be doing. It will change your perspective. So he's going to be talking about that kind of change in your life. Now he'll also interject that not only do we see things wrong, but we live by wrong rules. So two main reasons why we're upset. One is that we're seeing things clearly in the wrong way, and the other is that we're living by the wrong set of standards. Paul will make mention of this, the thing called law, which is interesting. If you look with me in James chapter 1, he begins by interjecting a law, which is interesting, and almost a paradox of sorts, in which he says the law of liberty, which that really doesn't make any sense to us. I mean, how could you have a law and have freedom, right? It just doesn't make any sense. But if you look with me, he says this in we'll pick up at verse 25 of chapter 1. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law of liberty, abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. This man shall be blessed in what he does. If you drop on down, he'll make reference to the law again, but he'll seem to emphasize a type of royalty about it. In fact, verse 8 reads this way, if, however, you're fulfilling the royal law according to the scripture, and of course he quotes this great text of a law of God. And then he says this in verse 9, but if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Then he says in verse 10, whoever keeps the whole law yet stumbles in one point has become guilty of all. And then at the end he talks, of course, of being transgressor of the law in verse 11. And then he says in verse 12, so speak and so act as those who are being judged by the law of liberty. It's interesting. He seems to be kind of putting in different kinds of laws within the text. And so why would he be throwing in law at this point? And the reason that he's doing that is because he's trying to reveal that one of the reasons why you're so upset is you're living by the wrong set of standards. If I can have you define the word law, we have the Greek word up there, nomos, which is the Greek word for the word law. This particular, I mean, there are other words that refer to specific laws, but this particular word that he uses is very general. And the reason that he's using this very general definition is because he's showing us that everybody lives by a certain standard of rules. So if you're to define law, it's a set of standards by which you live by. Set of standards that rule you. You see, the whole connotation of a law is that it has boundaries. So it will allow you to do this and it won't allow you to do that. We kind of have the law of gravity. It'll allow you to go down. It won't allow you to go up. So it has boundaries. And the same thing is true with the standards by which you live by. The world will say, I have no law. God would say, that's your law. You abide by that set of standards. And that set of standards will judge you by that set of standards. I know that, Steve, you'd recently gone through the book of Judges, and every man did what was right in his own eyes, which is pretty interesting. That was a set of standards by which they went by. And what's interesting is everybody had their own set of standards. See, the problem with people living that way is it's kind of anarchy, because everybody, it's even worse than that, because everybody just does whatever they want to do, and they make decisions based on how they feel and how terrible is that. I mean, here again, our poster boy in the book of Judges is Samson. You know, he doesn't like what you're doing, so he'll just burn your field. You know, he's hungry, so he'll just rip an open lion and eat out the honey that lion just swallowed up. Doesn't really matter about the corn, or, you know, you don't have to wash your hands. Or we're not worried about any of those kind of things, because whatever I feel like doing, that's what I'm going to do. But the life that he lived, he had to pay the price for that law that he lived according to. Paul will say that we each have our set of law that we live by. And without Christ, or before Christ, that law by which we live by is called sin. Now, the definition of sin, once again, is missing the mark. And the emphasis of missing the mark is you went the wrong way. So here's your definition. Without Christ, your law is the wrong way. So I'm going to do things my way. Okay, so let's just write down your law the wrong way. Trouble. Problems. Or, as Paul will say, the wages of your law is death. So the result of you abiding by your set of rules. If you look with me in Romans in chapter 6, Paul will talk about these set of rules that we live by as binding us, and that God can set us free from those. This is why the law of Christ is the law of liberty, because God can set you free from these laws that bind you. Now, the lie about sin is that it's free. That it frees you up to do whatever you want to do. The problem is that way of thinking is a way that is taking you down a path of not only destruction, but a path in which you can't get out of before long, because sin will become your master, or that wrong path. For instance, a person takes drugs and they begin to take it over and over and over and over and over again. Before long, the drug is taking them. In other words, it's in control of them. Their thought at the very beginning is, well, I'm in control. I'm free to do whatever I want to. No, because you're living by your law, which is saying that your relief is going to be found in this particular item, but what you don't know is that particular item is going to put you in bondage. And so God says, anything that you do that I tell you not to do, it's a guaranteed binder. It's just a guaranteed binder. So fasten your seatbelt, because if you don't do what God tells you to do, because God's law is a law of liberty, your law is a law of bondage. And Paul will write about this in verse 12 of chapter 6, if you look with me in Romans. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey its lust. Somebody's telling you what to do. Oh, nobody's telling me what. Oh, yeah, somebody's telling you what to do. What is that? Your senses. You ever heard people say, I can't help it. I have to eat it. Who's telling you you have to eat that? Calling me. Hear that brownie? Calling. The brownie has horns on it. Do not, verse 13, do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. But present yourself to God as those alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. Watch verse 14. For sin, so there is a work here of the wrong way that actually becomes master over you. He said it doesn't have to be, but sin can be master over you. Now he says in verse 14, sin shall not be master over you. You're not under the law, but you're under grace. If you look in chapter 7, he begins to talk about this phenomenon. And one of the things that he says within this particular chapter is the problem with the law of God is when the law of God tells me not to do something, I want to do it. Now, he works this out, and he says, it's not that the law is bad. See, God is telling you and me, he says, thou shalt not. People get ticked off at that. What are you telling me? I shalt not do something. Don't tell me I can't do that. What are they saying? They're saying, I don't want the gun to my head. Because you making me do something makes me want to do it. And when you tell me I have to do something, I don't want to do it. So Paul wrestles through this and he says, it's not that what you're telling me, buying the gift, singing a song, going to school, it's not that what you're telling me is wrong, it's that I have to do it. It's that my acceptance is tied to that. It's that who I am is tied to that. And that I have to be performance oriented. I can't, you know, one of our kids, every time they heard that they had to take a test, I mean, they just froze. Just something about that word was enough just to freeze them. You take out the word test and just say, well, write this down. No problem. Just remember everything. Fine. Test. So what Paul's saying in chapter 7 is the law makes me want to sin. Because you tell me not to, it just works against me. What Paul goes on to say is, that reveals who I am. It reveals that I'm rebellious. I'm just rebellious by nature. So the law actually makes me more sinful. He makes an interesting statement, and that is that there is a law that's working in me for bad. And I want you to read it with me. Actually, his statement is in verse 18, I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, for wishing is present in me, but the doing, well, not so good. The very good that I wish I don't do, but I practice the very evil that I do not wish. But if I'm doing the very thing that I do not wish, I'm no longer the one doing it, but sin. Or one comedian would say, the devil made me do it. The sin that dwells in me. I find then the principle that evil is present in me. It's an interesting statement here. The one who wishes to do good. I joyfully concur with the law of God in the inner man, but I see a different law. It's interesting, he actually uses the word law here, verse 23. I see a different law in the members of my body waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law. And now he identifies the law. What's the law?
Sin.
The law of sin, which is in my members. What is the law of sin? The law of sin, if I can clearly define it for you, is you making up your own set of rules. That's the law of sin. In other words, what is a law? It's a set of standards by which we allow to rule our lives. So a person says, I'm not going to go to church on Sunday. Guess what? That's their law. That's their set of rules that they're going to go by. God says, if you go by your set of rules, it's going to be destruction. because it's the wrong way. People have their set of rules. I was talking to a young man just the other day, and I said, so tell me, what do you think about God? So he began to tell me what he thought about God. And I said, well, that's interesting. I said, what do you think about the Bible? Oh, I think the Bible is highly political. I said, so you feel like politicians wrote it? Yeah, sort of. What part did they write? Oh, I don't know. So you haven't read it? Not really. What he was telling me was, is that he had set up a set of rules in his head. And so something that he decided, according to his set of rules, was I'm not going to go by the rules of the Bible. I'm going to go by my rules. And this particular individual has many woes and many problems and many issues. People wonder why their life is in a mess, why it's in chaos, and they're very angry about it. And I can tell you, you have two problems. You're seeing things wrong, and you're living by a wrong set of rules. And if you do two wrong things, you're going to be miserable. Why are you miserable? I mean, it's like a person hitting themselves with a hammer. I have a headache. I know why you have a headache. You're hitting yourself with a hammer. Every time you go by your set of rules, you are ushering in misery. So James will define the law of God in a different way. And this is one of the reasons why I like James so much. Because he'll define the law of God as a law that will perfect you or mature you. Once again, one of the reasons why the people in the book of Judges are so horrifically miserable. And, you know, if you want to get depressed, read the book of Judges. It's a great book. But as you begin to read about all these miserable people, one thing is sure, and is repeated through the book of Judges, they did what was right in their own eyes. And that brought forth misery and anger and hostility. I'm not going to do what God tells me to do. Okay. So you're going to go the way of what? I'm going to go the way of a big baby. That would be according to 1 Corinthians. Because 1 Corinthians tells us that there is a thing called maturity, but that's defined by the word, 1 Corinthians 13, love. He says at the end of 1 Corinthians 13, when I was a child, I used to think like a child, I used to act like a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. Well, what are childish things? Well, childish things are, let's see, having a fit when you don't get your way. It's grabbing what you want instead of helping somebody else. A child is very impatient. But wait a minute. Love is patient. Love is kind. Does not seek its own. Love is very mature. What Scripture is going to tell you is that there is a law that brings you to maturity. Now, what James is also saying is, the reason, when you look at this law, you go, I don't read me that again. You know, John 3 talks about the fact that some people don't want to come to the light. Oh, it's too blinding. Remember why John 3 says that they don't like the light? Because it reveals their evil deeds. But their perspective is that God is going to judge me. And James says, you see it all wrong. The reason God is shining the flashlight on your sins is to free you. He's trying to help you. For instance, the reason you're going to school is so you could have all these blessings. You mean I have to go to school? No, you don't have to go. But don't you want to go? I mean, if you knew that taking that class, doing that thing, would have the greatest of rewards? You wouldn't want to do that. You see what Christ has done, and this is why Paul writes this in Romans chapter 8. He says, look, in Christ there's therefore now no condemnation in Jesus Christ. So he took away all those things that made us hate investigating sin. When you and I initially investigate sin, one of the reasons why we hate looking at it is because, oh, wow, I'm really in trouble for that. It's like somebody calling you in the office and going, let's go over the things that you did wrong. You go, I don't want to go in the office. Why don't you want to go in the office? Because I'm in trouble. Well, what if we took away the I'm in trouble? And what if now you go into the office and the person says, let's go over all the things that you did wrong so we can fix them, and you can have a great life. You see, James begins to help us look at things differently because faith sees that if God is giving you a law, we're just fixing stuff. Because in Christ, he's already forgiven you all of your debt. All of that's taken care of. So you're no longer performing. You're no longer trying to get accepted. You're no longer worried about condemnation. Romans 8:1, there's therefore now no condemnation of those in Christ Jesus. So he took away that thing about the law that I hate and actually made the law look different. I look at the law now and I go, wow, that's really cool. Because if I do what that says, I'm going to be a whole lot happier. See, this is why, as you read in Deuteronomy, he says, the whole purpose of the law was to bring you life. But you didn't see it that way because you were guilty of going against it. So James says, let's open our eyes through the eyes of faith. We've received Christ Jesus. He's now given us these set of rules. And he says, now let's read what the Bible says so we can fix ourselves, so we can have a great life, so that joy can begin to... So he says this in James chapter 1. He says in verse 22, prove yourself to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at the natural face in a mirror. Once he looked at himself, he's gone away. He's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one, watch verse 25, who looks what?
Intently.
Intently. Why would you look intently in a law? Unless you thought the law might be for your benefit. Ah, that's why you would look intently. When you open up Scripture, how intently do you look? How attuned are you? It's easy to open up the Bible and say, well, that would be really good for this person, that person, and begin to, you know, generalize it in many ways. But that, to me, is a person that is not looking at it through the eyes of faith. Because if I'm looking at it through the eyes of faith, every good gift is from above. And if God has given me a correction, it's just to make my life better. That's the only reason he's correcting me. The one who looks intently at the law, the perfect law. Now, once again, just want to reemphasize this. Perfect makes reference to what? Maturity. Let's put it another way. The maturing law. The law that makes you better. It'll make you happier because immaturity makes you very miserable. You show me a mature person walking in love, I'll show you a person that's pretty happy. You show me an immature person that's very selfish, kicking and screaming, he's not only very unhappy, but he's making everybody else around him unhappy. See? But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, watch the phrase because he's now going to describe it, the law of liberty. Now when he describes it as the law of liberty, what is he telling us about the law? He's telling us that this law is going to set us free. Let's put it another way. There is a set of standards that God is giving you that is going to make you free. Why are you feeling in bondage? You're going by the wrong set of rules. You're going by a set of rules that binds you. See, everything you're doing is binding you. Your set of rules is the wages of sin. Sin is your set of rules. But if you'll trade in those rules and follow God's way, read once again, just keep your finger here, read once again Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Why did Christ come? If you don't have that marked in your Bibles, you ought to. Galatians chapter 5, verse 1. Why is it Christ came? It was for freedom that Christ came to set you free. In fact, Paul will say in 2 Corinthians in chapter 3 that where the Spirit is, there's liberty. In other words, he's erased all of the have-tos. He's erased all of the, you know, gun-to-your-head type mentality. He's changed your heart. And now you realize, man, all those things that God was telling me to do, it was to free me. It was to make my life happier.
Is bondage like your conscience?
Bondage is actually the sin. Let me put it another way. You go the wrong way long enough, and there actually is a passage that gives this reference to it and defines it in this way. You wouldn't necessarily see it in the English, but it's in the Greek. Like a wagon wheel that makes a rut in the path, before long it's hard to get that wheel out of the rut and in another path because it's already grooved in these. That's what sin does. It becomes so much a part of your life that it gets almost, so you're almost bound. Your wheels are almost bound to go down that path. And what Christ has done is he's leveled that and made us free. And he says, okay, now's the time to get out. Because I've set a way for you to get out of this. And what's so strange about sin too is that it has, as James will say, a delusional effect. So that, I mean, what is it we oftentimes say, the definition of insanity?
Doing the same thing over and over again, expecting a different result.
And that's exactly what you do with sin. People do the same thing. I find them doing the same thing over and over and over again. And you say, so is this working well? No, but it will. When is that? I don't know. I just can't figure that out. I mean, it may have been at one point in time in their life, it gave them a buzz. It gave them, you know, a feeling of elation. Something happened in which they began to designate, oh, that's the way to get a fix. But it did not fix them. And now they're in this rut, and they can't seem to get out, and they're in a bondage. So Christ comes and he says, yes.
Okay, so then tell me about the correction, because that's not a consequence. If he's correcting you, a consequence is from the sin you've done, right?
In Christ, if you're a follower of Christ and you submit your life to him now, it's all good. Even the consequence, he will turn to be an asset. That's what's so wonderful about being a Christian, is that you and I are not stuck, that Christ is that key that goes, you don't have to be here. And, you know, for all of us who have done bad things and we're waiting for the other shoe to drop, you know, maybe when that other shoe drops, then I can get on with my life. At least I paid for my consequences. Wait a minute. Christ has already paid for those sins. Done. The only reason you're stuck now is because you don't believe that. And that's the problem with you going, or let me put it another way. You going according to your own law. That's your law. Your law says, I'm not forgiven of that. I'm going to have to pay the consequences. Well, that would be Dale's law. And that law is going to beat you up. But if you turn to God's law, he says, there's therefore now no condemnation in Christ Jesus. And whatever consequence comes, it's not punishment, it's benefit. It's a gift from God, and God is doing something better. And I have seen so many times people that have had such terrible past, and God will transform. I have seen this. You have seen this. How God will transform that past and literally make an asset to their ministry. It's phenomenal. And where you even have Christians walking around going, man, I wish I had been that bad. You know, then I'd at least have a testimony, you know. Which is a little distorted, but my dad used to say, you know, some are called to praise God for the things that he rescued them from, and others are called to praise God for the things that he kept them from. And we have different callings, but God has called us all to give him the praise and him the glory. And how wonderful it is that we don't have to stay stuck in those things. So those set of rules are the very things that are messing you. And James is trying to get you to think, if you look here, about the perfect law, the law of liberty. And if you abide by it, he says, which means that you're going to have to put to practice what God says in order to be free. I don't know if you're fully grasping this. This is why Jesus says, you know, it's one thing to hear the word, but Jesus will turn and says, but happy is he who does it. And James will tell you the same thing. This is the key. Best picture I can give you, I go, you're all locked up in jail. I go, I got the key. So I come and I unlocked it. Jesus paid the price, you know, you wretches. I'm going to free you. So I open up the door. I just like saying that. I don't know why. So I open up the door. I say, come on out. And 20% of you come out. I don't know if I can get out of there now. Come on, you can do it. I don't know. What's it like out there? Are you sure I'm free? You know, I mean, you could talk about it all day long, but until you walk through that gate, you're not free. And James will say, until you start practicing these things, you're not experiencing the liberty that God has for you. You've got to put them to practice. So he says, the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, having not become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer. How does it end? How does that verse end? This man's going to be happy all the time. He's just going to be happy all the time. There's an erroneous song that was sung by the Disney people. It went something like this, dippity doo dah, dippity day. My, oh my, what a wonderful day. Plenty of sunshine coming my way. Dippity doo dah, dippity day. If you remember the song, it says, everything's going my way. That's not freedom. Freedom comes from everything going his way. It's a different door. And James will turn and he'll say, you're upset because things aren't going your way. But what you don't understand is they are going his way. And if you'll see this, you'll begin to experience the joy that God has for you that you never could get with things going your way. I've seen a lot of people do a lot of things for self-gratification. And, you know, it does seem to bring, as Hebrews says, a joy for a season, passing pleasure of sin, it says. But you watch them, and before long, they're extremely miserable. They're extremely miserable, simply because they've gone the way of sin or the wrong way, and they've patterned their life after the wrong way. James says, if you'll just do what God says, I mean, if you'll get in the Word of God and you'll go, okay, what next? And quit looking at it like, oh, God told me I did something wrong again. So, that's good news, you know? He's getting you back on the right path, the path of joy, the path of freedom, the path of maturity, the path of love. And God is fixing you. So, in a way, he's given us this. What's interesting is you come to chapter 2, is he'll be talking about the fact that we see things so skewed that this is what begins to mess us up. And we begin to live by this law, our own way of looking at things. And I won't go into all the details of this particular chapter, but he begins to talk about manipulation. And if you look at the very beginning of chapter 2, he talks about, kind of catering to people that are wealthier, that have some means to help you out. Why would somebody do that? And the answer to that is that they are going by their set of rules. What are their set of rules? Well, when you decide that you're going to go by your set of rules, this is what you're saying. I know what's good, and I know what's bad. I know what's right, and I know what's wrong. So you become, as James will say, you become a judge. You become the one that sets the law. So, what people are the good people? Well, the good people are the people that can give me money. So you say to that person that seems to be wealthy and have the rings, you come and sit here. The passage says, wait a minute, you're paying special attention, verse 3, the one who's wearing fine clothes. Verse 4, have you not made distinction among yourself, become a judge with a destructive motive? What is that? Well, I mean, why did you choose that person? Why did you show favoritism towards that person? Because you feel like that person could do something for you. So really, selfishness. He says, you've made distinction. You know, the whole purpose of a judge is to make a distinction. The purpose of a judge is he distinguishes between right and wrong. They separate. Actually, the word judge means to separate. So the judge makes things clear. This is black and this is white. This is wrong. I don't think they do that anymore, but anyway, that's what they're supposed to do. This is right and this is wrong. He says, you look at people according to what they can do for you, and you said they're good. James will turn and say, that's not the way God judges. I can just see the guy. Are you sure? Oh, yeah. No, God doesn't judge that way. In fact, God thinks that the poor guy is richer in faith than the rich guy. In fact, his statement is in verse 5, listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom? You've judged wrong. You've judged somebody according to what they can do for you, and you've thrown away one of God's valuables. That was a bad judgment call. What James is going to do is he's going to put you in an interesting category. And you are in an interesting category as a believer. The category in which you reside is that you're a child of God and you begin to make decisions based on your position. And we know, as Peter will say, you're a royal priesthood. So you're royalty. And God has called you to make decisions. Every time you make a bad decision, it reflects on God. And it's going to reflect poorly on you. This isn't interesting proverb, and we usually think of Proverbs 31 as talking specifically to the proverb woman, but it starts off as it's written to Lemuel, and this is really another name for Solomon. If you look with me in Proverbs 31, starts off with the mother coming to, and once again, Lemuel just fundamentally means devoted to God. So she's, in a way, devoting her son to God, or devoting Solomon to God. If you look with me in Proverbs 31, it reads this way, "The words of King Lemuel, the oracle which his mother taught him. What, O my son, and what, O son of my womb, and what, O son of my vows? Do not give your strength to women, or your ways to that which destroys kings." Watch verse 4. "It is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine." Sometimes people ask me, is it okay for a Christian to drink wine? I don't know. Are you a prince? Are you a king? Has God ordained you to be a prince? You have to answer that question. "It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to desire strong drink." Why? Because you have to make decisions. Sobering decisions. "Lest they drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of the afflicted." Now what's interesting within the passage is she then turns to her son, the king or the prince, and says, but there are people that you should give strong drink to. Give it to the unfortunate. Give it to the people that are dying. Help them forget their problems. That's an interesting, I guess, parallel or contrast in comparison as you look at this passage, because in a way what she's saying is, it's not for you. But you as a ruler should be willing to be merciful to your subjects. In other words, your job as a king, as a prince, is to sacrifice yourself. That's a lot different. Here again, Steve and I were talking about this with the politicians. Aren't they supposed to be servants of the people? Right. That's what they're supposed to be. See, and Scripture has it right. You as kings, there are things you can't do. Why? Because you're a child of God. You're a child of the king. And you're going to be making decisions. Wait. What are you giving that medication for? They don't know the Lord. I mean, I've oftentimes thought that, look, a believer's on all these machines to keep them alive. What are you doing that for? You're keeping them from heaven. Let them go to heaven. A non-believer? Keep them alive as long as you can. Because whatever misery they're going through right here is not to be compared with all eternity. So keep them here on this side. As long as you can. So it's a different set of rules for different callings. He makes an interesting statement here in chapter 2 and verse 8. If, however, you're fulfilling, this is James, by the way, James 2, verse 8. If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law. And then he quotes this law. According to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. You see, royalty has to make a decision based on what is best for all the subjects. And a royal law is saying, are you thinking of how it affects somebody else? And you should be making judgments according to that. Royalty should be making judgments according to that. Royalty shouldn't be paid off by people. Royalty, listen, if you're really royalty, if you're really in charge, if it's really your kingdom, somebody comes up to you and says, you know, king, if you judge the way I tell you to, I'll give you a piece of land. The king looks at him and goes, I own the land. What are you talking about? Oh, if you do this for me, I'm in charge. So the king really, it's impossible to bribe him. And in a way, James is saying, you as believers, it's impossible for the people to bribe you as king. God has called you to make decisions. Interesting, and we'll kind of close with looking at these passages, but in Deuteronomy chapter 1, if you'll look there with me, it talks about this whole thing with judging with wrong motives or partiality. And you know, it's just not the way that God says will bring freedom or good to the land. Proverbs will talk about the fact that when you judge people with in a partial way, he says you destroy the land. What do you think it does to you? What do you think it does to everybody around you? I think one of the most disturbing things that happen oftentimes in family, for instance, are when parents play favorites with their kids. How destructive that is. Think about that. It was so destructive in the lives of the 12 tribes of Israel that they wanted to kill their brother. And you would think that that Jacob would have learned his lesson, you know, that he wouldn't have showed favoritism to Joseph, because Jacob was he was victim to favoritism. I mean, his father loved Esau. He didn't love him. And it was that made Jacob do what he did. I mean, that trail just continues to follow, and how destructive that is. It says in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 16, I charged your judges at that time, saying, hear the cases between your fellow countrymen, and judge righteously between a man and his fellow countrymen, or the alien who is with him. You shall not show partiality in judgment. You shall hear the small and the great alike. You shall not fear man, for the judgment is God's. And the case that is too hard for you, you shall bring to me, and I will hear it. Interesting text, isn't it? You cannot judge anything different than what is best, what is right, what is good. It doesn't matter who it is. You know, when people begin to live by righteousness, it just solves a whole lot of problems. In chapter 10, if you look with me, and it's a theme that we could really follow through quite extensively. But in chapter 10 of Deuteronomy, it says this in verse 17. For the Lord your God is the God of gods and the Lord of lords, the great, the mighty, the awesome God, who does not show partiality. He will not take a bribe. He executes justice for the orphan and the widow, and shows his love for the alien by giving him food and clothing. You know what James is going to talk to us about? James is going to talk to us about murder. Murder. And you know what? It's not going to be the way you think about it. Because he's going to define murder as you withholding good from people. You didn't help the orphan. You didn't help the widow. Someone came up to you and they were in need of clothing and food, and you didn't help them. You killed them. James chapter 5 will talk about withholding pay. You withheld their pay. You withheld their pay. You killed them. It's going to be an interesting journey, because he's going to be talking about those things that we didn't do. See? And why didn't you do them? Because you were living by your own set of rules. And so James says, once you do that, you've stepped out of the one set of rules that could save you. And that's mercy. If you would have lived by the rule of mercy, God would have been merciful on you. But you chose not to. So you'll be judged by your set of rules. All the way through, James is telling us, you don't want to go your way. There's no upside to it. It's going to make you crazy. You're going to become delusional. You're going to get angry. You're going to get hostile. You're going to hurt people. You're going to destroy lives. Why don't I give you another set of rules to live by? And he says, once you start doing that, everything will change. Father, we give you thanks for this book of James that steers us in the right direction. Lord, we never thought that a set of rules would set us free, but your set of rules do. They're clearly not like ours because our way of thinking, our standards are just really binding. So we come before you and ask you to set us free. We ask this in Jesus' name.